Good morning. It's Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day, 2021. Our passage comes from Luke 24, 13 through 36. It's the story of the two men that are on the road to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. One of the men's name is Cleopas, and the other we don't have the name for. But let me begin reading with verse 13, and it starts out by saying that very day is the third day after Jesus was crucified. And it was the day when some women had gone to the tomb and discovered it was empty, and Peter and John had gone to the tomb. And we're told that John arrived first, but he let Peter go in. It's kind of a humorous little story. But the very day that happened, a lot of chaos going on, a lot of struggle between doubt and faith. That's the day that these two men were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And in verse 14, it goes on and says, "And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel.' Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I always get intrigued with names, and my understanding is the name Emmaus, they're on the road to Emmaus, could be derived from a Hebrew word that means hot spring. And there's some Greek scholars that think that it's arguably in Greek, interpreted to be a spring of salvation. I choose that interpretation. I think they're on a road to wholeness. Salvation means wholeness. It's not just eternal life as we would typically think. And that is what God is concerned with. Jesus said in John 10, "I came to give life and life more abundantly." That means in this life, life in him, as we live our life. And this story is not only told as real, true happening, but it also is a metaphor for us, a sort of parable about life. We all are on our own road to Emmaus. There's two men on this road in this story, Cleopas and another man we don't know his name. My understanding is Cleopas is also sometimes referred to as Simon, and that's why at the end of the passage we're told Simon has seen him. So they're on this road, and they're talking about Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." They're not really talking with faith-filled words, but they are talking about Jesus. And he shows up. He's, to them, a stranger. Why? Because they weren't looking for a living Christ. They believed that Jesus was dead. And the Messiah that they were hoping for was yet to come, because they wanted a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and save them from the political tyranny in this temporal world. But Jesus, he fought a battle against a different enemy, the enemy of death, the enemy of evil. And he came to establish God's amazing grace that reaches each and every one of us. And we can experience the forgiveness of God, which is actually quite shocking if we really understood this gift. But they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And they found it incredulous that Jesus had not supposedly heard about what had happened. Of course he had. He was the one who went through it. But they proceeded to tell him about the trial and crucifixion and death of Jesus. And we realize that an amazing thing happened as they're walking with this man. Because he starts to do a Bible study with them. He takes them through all the scriptures of their day. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament. But he shows how all the scriptures point to Jesus, to him. And they regained their hope. They regained their faith. Just from this Bible study. Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now notice that Jesus early on said, "You're slow of heart." I believe that for me, that means when I read the scriptures and when I reach out to seek God, I need to be seeking God from my heart and not from my head. And I know the difference. I think you know the difference. When it's from my heart, I'm seeking relationship. I'm seeking to know the grace that flows from what Christ did for us, to me and to others. And they say later that when they were hearing Jesus give this Bible study, that their hearts burned within them. It actually says heart, which implies there's a oneness that's happening as well. Have you ever felt God's word so deeply in your heart that you felt like your heart was burning within you? It's like it creates a passion for ministry, a passion to share the good news, a passion to be more like Him. So I want to just briefly share and highlight four things that this story says to me about the Lord and my relationship with God. First of all, as Paul says in Philippians, He's faithful even when we're unfaithful. God never leaves us or forsakes us, even when we lose hope. These men had lost hope, but Jesus did not leave them. He showed up all the more. And we know that this is a characteristic of God. We see all throughout Scripture how God does not abandon His people, even when they feel abandoned. Whether they're fleeing on purpose or their circumstances have caused them to feel far away, God does not abandon us. In the Old Testament, there's a name for this characteristic of God, a name for God that names this characteristic. It's El Roi, R-O-I. It means the God who sees. When Jonah was fleeing God's presence, trying to leave Israel, and he ends up on a ship that ends up in a storm, that ends up at his own advice and request, throwing him overboard, which ends up causing him to be swallowed by a great fish, which ends up causing him to write a repenting poem, which causes the fish to vomit him onto shore of the very place he was trying to get away from, that where God wanted to send him. And we see, no, God didn't leave him. It's almost verification of what Peter said in his speech in Acts 17:28, when it talks about how in God, in Him, we move and live and have our being. We can't get away from God. It's in Him we move and live and have our being. Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your presence? I can go to the deepest, greatest hell or the highest heaven. You're going to be both places." That's my own paraphrase. No, we can't get away from the presence of God because He's the God who sees. I think where this name for God first showed up is in Genesis 16, verse 13, when Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, has been abandoned by Abraham. And she's out in the desert, and they're thirsty, and they're crying out to God, but they feel forgotten. At least Hagar does. And an angel shows up and ministers to them, and she says, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "I have seen Him who looks after me." See, when God sees us, which He does, He doesn't just see us. He cares for us, takes care of us. He actually lets us know that He has found us. I love that verse in Amazing Grace. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." God's eyes never left you. God's eyes are on you. We're told his eye is on the sparrow, like that song says. God knows, God understands, and God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And God is with us whether our circumstances have made us feel far away or our own choices have taken us far away. He will never leave us. When is the first time you understood and felt that God was with you? An insight that he saw you. I think my earliest real experience of that was when I was 5 years old. We were living in La Grande, Oregon, and I had this little room in the back of the house. We didn't have air conditioning, and La Grande is eastern Oregon. It gets very warm. And it was a summer night, summer morning. So it had been warm. And I remember waking up one morning to sounds outside my screen window. And I remember seeing three faces. And I don't know if those were the faces of neighbor kids playing a joke or maybe transients, but they were heckling me and mocking me. And so I pretended to be asleep, but I opened my eyes and I focused on this little cross. It was a little porcelain cross that my dad had won for me at a fair by pitching dimes. And I was the one that picked it out, I think. But I remember I liked it because of the colors. But at age 5, I knew what it said. And what it said was, Jesus saves. Now, I'm sure my mom was the one who put it there by the window. And it was my dad who had won it for me. So there was a sense of covering from my parents in faith. And I focus on that little cross. And I don't really remember how those three faces disappeared. But my fear went away as I focused on the cross. That's my earliest memory of knowing that he was the God who sees me. Secondly, it's God's heart to give us hope, to give us faith. These two men had lost their hope. They had a wrong idea of why the Messiah was to come. And Jesus had come for a different reason than they thought. But as the scriptures were unfolded to them, they regained their faith. They experienced a newness of life in him. I can never get my heart and mind away from Colossians 2, 14 and 15, which tells us what happened on the cross. Jesus erased our sin. He nailed it to the cross and erased it from our responsibility. We are free through Christ. The Lord wants to free us so that we can live in a newness of life and fellowship, one of love, one of peace with God and with others. Thirdly, he wants us to experience fellowship with him and with each other. Notice how when their hearts were burning within them, as I said earlier, it actually said their heart burned within them. They experienced a oneness in this fellowship with God through the scriptures. And also in communion, the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened and they realized that they were with Jesus. So there's a oneness that happens in him. And it's amazing, that oneness. I love the song, and I love the words to the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I like how it starts out. It says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness to see. There's light for you. Look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." See, that's the answer. That's the answer to bickering and fighting within the church. It's us all turning together to look upon Jesus. That's what's going to transform us and change us. And finally, God wants to equip us to take his love to this hurting world. And he does it through the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. He does it through the fruit of the Spirit. Study those things with your heart and ask God to fill you with them. Because as we take his love to this hurting world, there's nothing more powerful. Love is not fluffy. Love is a powerful force, more powerful than any other force. And people who experience it and live in it demonstrate that. God has always been a God who transforms. And I love the story of Gideon, who 1 minute is hiding behind a wine press from the enemy. And the next minute, after God tells him he's a valiant warrior, he's becoming a leader. And he leads a small group of men against a large number of the enemy, and they're victorious. You and God make a majority. You can get much more done in your life for the kingdom of God than you can even imagine. And those men were filled with God's love, were filled with God's faith, and they went back and they told the 11 disciples what had happened. And there was some rejoicing. And Jesus, if you keep reading, ends up showing up in the midst again. I love the Gospels and what they tell us about the resurrected Christ and his appearances before he ascended into heaven. And we'll be talking more about that as we approach Pentecost. But this is Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And if you're at any place on your road to Emmaus like these men were, just know that Jesus is walking with you every step of the way. And Jesus will not abandon you. And Jesus will equip you for your journey because God has a plan. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God bless you.